Yamuna Tiravanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabhyari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabhyari. Gopi Jara Bharava Girvare Rade. Gopi Jara Bharava Girvare Rade. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Nandana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Nandana. Yamuna Tiravana Jari. Yamuna Tiravana Jari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabhyari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunabhyari. Jai Om Mishnupad, Paramahamsa Vrivraja Gatarya Asto Tadasabda Shri Shimad. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Mishnupad, Paramahamsa Vrivraja Gatarya Asto Tadasabda Shri Shimad. His Divine Grace, Shri Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj, Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Gaudiya Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namacharya Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premzi Goho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunitya Nanda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasati Gaur Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinatha Shaima Kundarada Kundigiri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki Jai. Gangamai Ki Jai. Dimunamai Ki Jai. Tosi Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Harinam Sankirtan Yagi Ki Jai. Brihat Banagi Ki Jai. Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 16. Lord Parashuram destroys the ruling class. Read 29 and 30, and then 31 is on the board. Okay, so I'll just read the Sanskrit and the English for the first few verses. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So just listen for this one. Vishamritasya chaivasan putra eka shatamripa majamastu madhu chanda madhu chanda se evate. O King Parikshit, Vishwamrita had 101 sons, of whom the middle one was known as Madhu Chanda. In relation to him, all the other sons were celebrated as Madhu Chandas. Purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda. In this connection, Śrīla Viśvanātha Cakravarti Thakur quotes this statement from the Vedas. Tasya ha Vishwamrita yaika shatam Putra ashu panchashad eva janyaso muduchandasa panchashad kaniyamsa. Vishwamitra had 101 sons, 50 were older than Madhuchanda, and 50 younger.
You all right?
Text 30. Still just listen. Putram kritva shunabheshpam devaratam charbhagavam ajigartam sutan aha jeshta esha prakalpyatam. Vishwamitra accepted the son of Ajigarta, known as Shunabhshepa, who was born in the Bhrigu dynasty and was also known as Devavrata, as one of his own sons. Vishwamitra ordered his other sons to accept Shunabhshepa as their eldest brother. No purport. Text 31. Yo vai harish chandramake. Yo vai harish chandramake. Viklita purusha pasho. Stutva devam prajeshadin. Mumuche pasha bandhanat. Yo vai harish chandramake. Vitvrita purusha pasyo. Stutva devam prajeshadin. Mumuche pasha bandhanat. So vai harish chandra make vivrita purusha pasho studva devam prajeshadin mumuche pasha bandhanat. Please chant. Vaishnavis. Ya, he who, Shunabhshepa, vai, indeed, Harishchandramake, in the sacrifice performed by King Harishchandra, Vikrita, was sold, Purushaha, man, Pashu, sacrificial animal, Stutva, offering prayers. Devan, to the demigods. Praja Isha Adin, headed by Lord Brahma. Mumuche, was released. Pashabandhanat, from being bound with ropes like an animal. Translation. Shunashepa's father sold Shunashepa to be sacrificed as a man animal in the yajna of King Harishchandra. By the way, we don't get to select the verse we give class on, in case you were wondering. These are assigned verses. When Shunashepa was brought into the sacrificial arena, he prayed to the demigods for release and was released by their mercy. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Here is a description of Shunashepa. When Harishchandra was to sacrifice his son Rohita, Rohita arranged to save his own life by purchasing Shunashepa from Shunashepa's father to be sacrificed in the yajna. Shunashepa was sold to Maharaj Harishchandra because he was the middle son between the oldest and the youngest. It appears that the sacrifice of a man as an animal in yajna has been practiced for a very long time. Again, just to clarify, I did not choose this verse. Om Ganatamyanda Shah Janan Anjana Shalakaya Chakshu Umminitam Yena Tasmaye Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Tetanamaro Bishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapanantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasani Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So before beginning, I just like to offer my respectful obeisances unto all the Vaishnavas present and the Vaishnavas past, especially, of course, our founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada and all our predecessors, Acharyas, but also all the devotees that have come before us, some who continue to be active in Krishna consciousness and some who may temporarily be distracted again by the material world. But in a mood of gratitude for their sacrifices and for their services that enabled this temple to exist and the new temple to be coming up and these deities to be here and all of us to have a place of shelter in Sri Mayapur Dham, I begin by offering my obeisances and offer my gratitude to them. Without them, I would not be here and many of us would also not be here. So, it is an interesting verse. It's a little shocking of a verse. Srila Prabhupada ends his purport by saying, we can understand that human sacrifice has existed for a very long time. It's like, okay, what are you supposed to say about that? Okay, so so I was thinking about it, but it's a fact. We do know human sacrifice has existed for a long, long time. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the most well-known story is that of Jad Bharat, who was captured by dacoits, who dragged him into the temple, tied in ropes, and were going to decapitate him as an offering to goddess Kali. And as we know, she wasn't very pleased with that. So she appeared and turned the tables on the dacoits. It's quite a gruesome section of the Bhagavatam, but it's there. In contemporary history, in the history of the Americas, one of the things they talk about is that the Aztecs, maybe the Mayan Indians as well, they also did human sacrifice. In fact, when they went to war, they didn't try to kill the other side, they just tried to capture them and drag them off to be sacrificed, which the Spanish learned very quickly. Even if there's 100 of them, they just try to capture one of our guys, we just go rescue him and kill a bunch of them, and they just keep trying to capture us. We like this game. This is a nice way to execute war. So there was a history there as well. In the Bible, Abraham, great patriarch of the biblical tradition, he was actually ordered to sacrifice his son. Big drama. He went up to the top of the mountain, was about to kill his son, and then God said, no, don't do it. It's just a test. But even so, there, so in the biblical tradition. So here also is described that these people were going to sacrifice a man. But he was saved by the demigods. So how are we supposed to understand this? It's pretty gruesome stuff. So the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains this a little bit in brief. Text 11, chapter 17. Of sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. That's the good kind of sacrifice. But sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for the sake of pride, O chief of the Bharatas, you should know to be the mode of passion. That's the kind of entangling sacrifice. Binds us to this material world. And then one more verse, Krishna says, any sacrifice performed without regard for the directions of scripture, without distribution of prasad, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith, and considered in the mode of ignorance, Prabhupada writes, brief purport, faith in the mode of darkness or ignorance is actually faithlessness. Sometimes people worship some demigod just to make money, and then spend the money for recreation, ignoring the scriptural injunctions. Such ceremonial shows of religiosity are not accepted as genuine. They are all in the mode of darkness. They produce a demoniac mentality and do not benefit human society. So, here Krishna and Prabhupada explaining to us, we can better understand what is this type of mentality that leads to such horrible behaviors. And of course, for a person who's in the mode of goodness, or is a little religious, or just, as they say today, a decent person, you know, the thought of human sacrifice is horrible. It's absolutely shocking and terrible. And of course, it is. It is a shocking and horrible thing. And people think, oh, that happened in the past. That's from the darkness or uncivilized people. If it's mentioned in your scriptures, you must be uncivilized people too. What a horrible thing. But then we have to say, well, it's mentioned in your scripture too. It's mentioned in other traditions as well. So how do we deal with this? People say, well, today we would never allow that. We're civilized people. But we say, sadly, that's not true. You're not being honest. There was an article in National Geographic magazine a few years ago. I didn't have time to look up the exact number, but if I remember correctly, the article was about human slavery. Modern slavery. And in the article, they noted that experts estimate there's about 25 million people in the world today, slaves, human slaves, kept in captivity against their world, with their will, forced into service against their will. In modern times, we tend to think, oh, that can't go on. That's a type of human sacrifice. You sacrifice someone else's life. I live in Potomac, Maryland, where the temple is outside Washington, D.C., and just a couple years ago, there was a big, big trial because some very, very wealthy family. They were doctors. And they had people came to work for them, and they took their passports, and they locked them up, and they didn't let them out of the house, and they made them work 7 days a week. And somehow they found out about it, and they went to jail. It was a big expose. How can these wealthy doctors basically keep slaves? But even in a place like that, it was going on. In my generation, another type of modern human sacrifice. There was the Vietnam War. And people of my generations were told, we need you to make this sacrifice. Sacrifice your life for your country, for a good cause. This is going to make the world a safer place. We're going to protect the people of the world. And as a result of that, some 50 or 60,000 young men, some women, mostly young men, were sacrificed. And a few years later, about 10 years ago, the man who was in charge of that war, his name was McNamara, Secretary of Defense of the United States. He came out publicly and said, it was a big mistake. It wasn't justified. So your son, your husband, your brother, your grandson, your father was sacrificed for the wrong reason. The biggest type of human sacrifice that's going on in the world today, it's a difficult topic, but it's in the purport, human sacrifice. What's the biggest form of human sacrifice in the world today, whereby literally millions of human beings are killed? Maharaj? Abortion. It's very sad, but it's a fact. It's a sacrifice. Now, someone may say,
They may say, that's ridiculous. Nobody does abortion through some kind of crazy religious ritual. Sacrifice means you give up something for something higher or better or different. So you sacrifice your week to get a paycheck. You sacrifice your youth to get a PhD. You sacrifice your money to provide for the family. So you give up one thing for another. So abortion means I sacrifice this life, mostly, not always, mostly, for my life. I have a certain standard of comfort. I have certain expectations, what young women ought to be able to do and what they, the freedoms that they need. So a choice is made. Often under the pressure of society, often under the pressure of the male who has exploited that female in some way or other, got her pregnant. But it's human sacrifice. Millions and millions. I think it's hundreds of millions. I don't know the number. I haven't looked, but it's a lot. That's a form of human sacrifice. Now, we're Vaishnavas. We should pray that someday society at large will wake up and realize the cost of this type of behavior and educate people to stop it. And we also should not be so arrogant or hurtful or hateful. We should also pray for those women, young and maybe now older, who were misled into thinking this is an appropriate choice. There's a lot of pressure on young women these days saying that's an appropriate choice. And it's very sad, it's very unfortunate, but it's a symptom of modern society that we should be aware of and take into consideration. So when we come across the verses that someone was sacrificing a human being, we can think, yeah, it's really horrible. People driven by the mode of ignorance or selfishness, they do those kind of things, and they're still doing it today. So what are we going to do about it? That's the question. As Vaishnavas, what are we going to do about it? So we advocate, in the broader context, we understand that everyone is doing some kind of sacrifice. Maybe not Abraham, you know, killing his son, or certainly we're not dragging people into the temple of goddess Kali. But everybody is sacrificing. They're sacrificing for some cause. People are sacrificing, as I mentioned earlier, they go to work all week long, or they sacrifice to please the boss. Modern times you have big plans on Friday night and the boss says, I need this project done. So you make a sacrifice to keep your job, to keep the boss happy. People sacrifice for their nation. People sacrifice for their family. We're all performing, everyone in the whole world is performing some kind of sacrifice for some benefit. Just like, you know, these crazy dacoits with Jad Bharat. They think they're going to kill him, they're going to get riches and gold and, you know, so many crazy things. So someone thinks, okay, I sacrifice, I'll go to work, I'm going to get some benefit, I'm going to make some money, etc. But we ask the question, okay, everybody's working hard. Many of us now, or maybe young, when we were young people, we analyze. So you're telling me, go to the university, get an education, get a good job, make a lot of money, get a house, get married, raise kids, grow old and die, and that's it? Sacrifice my youth for an education, sacrifice the education for a job, sacrifice the job to buy things, sacrifice the things because they're supposed to make me happy, and even when they don't, I should just buy more. Meanwhile, get older day by day, but that's okay. If you make enough money, you can have it changed. Just chop here, add here, subtract here. Isn't it? Pay enough money. Go in and get yourself radiated. All you white people out there, we can make you look brown. We'll just put you under a machine and radiate you. Of course, it's also going to make you radioactive. But what's a small price to pay? It's because you're going to supposedly get some benefit. But smart people think, what's the benefit? I had one very instructive experience in my life when I was a university student. My parents came to visit me with some of their friends. And one man kind of called me to the side, my father's friend. He said, you should enjoy this time of your life. It's the best years you've got. And I was saying, wait a minute, I'm 20. They're telling me, go to school, make money, get a job because I can have everything you've got. And you're telling me you wished you were where I am. Something is wrong with this picture. And then we're blessed to meet spiritually minded people, ultimately Vaishnavas, that say, this is a big illusion. You're trapped. like a rat in a cage that goes around and around and around. So, therefore we ask, is there some kind of sacrifice? Is there something I can do? Is there some cause I can fight for? Is there some purpose I can dedicate my life to that doesn't just benefit me? Doesn't just benefit my nation, like they told us, you know, give your life to make America and the world safe. You know, make democracy, some system. Sacrifice yourself for some system. Or sacrifice yourself for your tribe or for your race or some community. What can we sacrifice for? What can we live for that can truly satisfy us and actually help others? Just like here in this story, people, this demoniac mentality, whether they're worshiping Kali or whether they're a criminal. Like criminals, they kill people because they're thinking they're going to get some benefit. They're so misdirected. If I steal from this house, if I kill, if I burn, if I do so many things, I'll be benefited because they think I'll get money, I'll get power, I'll get fame, etc. And people of that kind of mentality, they sacrifice their friends. I know my son, Gauravani, he had for a short period of time before Krishna inspired him to take up kirtan as his life's mission. He had a job in Hollywood, and I remember him telling me that his experience in Hollywood, you go to these acting classes and you'd make some friends, learn how to, you know, make expressions with your face and speak nicely and be a good actor. Then you go for a tryout. And sometimes your same friends would be there. And he said his experience, someone was your friend in the morning, they'd stick their knife in your back to get a little bit bigger part in the afternoon. So just to get a little bigger role in a movie, you know, get three lines in a movie instead of two, they'll step on your head to get to the top. So people who are not of a sattvic or spiritual perspective, and we see this is why the world's becoming such a difficult, hellish place. It's like they say, dog eat dog world. Somehow, how do we get ahead? Sacrificing our friends. People sacrifice their integrity. As Vaishnavas, we have our four regulative principles. We also have our pillars of religion: truthfulness, cleanliness, austerity, and mercy. Those are things we should be ready to sacrifice for. Those are principles. We make decisions. Is this a truthful decision? Then I don't make it. Not truth. I don't care if it means more money, more fame, more power, more position. It's not truthful. I don't do it. Here's something that's a clean way of living. Let me make that my guiding principle. But today in the world, people don't have, generally, there's a lot of good people out there, but the tendency is going away from principle, just doing whatever's expedient. Let me do what works for some from temporary benefit. Let me sacrifice everything for some short-term benefit. In the grossest extreme, all these types of human sacrifice and their modern manifestations. More subtle ways, sacrifice, you know, my integrity, my prestige, my family sometimes, just to try to get ahead in whatever strange way I define it. So this is a very unfortunate situation. It's a very, very unfortunate situation. But it's not hopeless. Just like as we're sitting here, Radha Madhava are appearing before us. And Gauranga Mahaprabhu has appeared before us in this age to actually teach a sacrifice that people can perform that's actually beneficial for everyone. Simply chant God's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Simply chant Krishna's names. Doesn't matter how, just like when we do yogas, I don't know that one mantra they chant. Whether you're purified or impure, doesn't matter, just chant. Just perform these sacrifices. Just take shelter of the Lord's name and you'll become purified. We'll become peaceful, we'll become pure, we'll become satisfied. And one thing that's also especially wonderful about Lord Chaitanya's mission, Prabhupada's mission, is that it's not sectarian. You know, today's Saturday. So there's certain people of certain religious traditions, this is their holy day. Yesterday was Friday. For some people, it's Friday. Tomorrow's Sunday. For some people, it's Sunday. Probably somewhere in the world, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. Everybody has their different ideas. But we don't care. Our question is, Are you learning to come closer to God? Are you learning to purify your hearts? We don't care if you chant this mantra, that mantra. Is it helping you wake in love of God? Prabhupada said that many, many times. Doesn't matter if you're Hindu, if you're Christian, if you're Muslim, if you're Jew. Are you awakening love of God? You may have heard the story when Prabhupada went to, he was in Tehran. And the devotees told him, this is before the revolution, things were a little less stressed. And they told Prabhupada, sometimes we go in Harinam, and sometimes we chant Hare Krishna, sometimes we chant the names of Allah. Is that all right? Prabhupada said, yeah, it's very good. And they said, but Prabhupada, which one's better? Prabhupada said, why are you trying to make me sectarian? One time in Atlanta, there was a meeting of book distributors with Srila Prabhupada. Atlanta was a glorious temple, one of the leaders of book distribution for many, many years. Many exalted Vaishnavas served there. So they were having a Sankirtana meeting with Prabhupada, and they asked Prabhupada one question. Prabhupada, what service is most dear to you? That's what you call in communications terms a leading question. You are trying to evoke a specific answer. But Prabhupada gave a different answer. So they asked him, what pleases you most? Prabhupada, we're your book distributors. We're selling 100 books a day, 50 books a day. But we want to know, what's your favorite? What pleases you most? Prabhupada said, when you love Krishna. So it's not sectarian. Vaishnavism is not meant for people to do this service or that service. Of course, we know book distribution is most dear to Prabhupada. There's probably thousands of quotes about the importance of book distribution. But being a book distributor, as we see today, the mature book distributors to today, they're so grateful to the other devotees. Because, you know, without the pujaris, how would we be enthused? Without the editors and the publishers and the donors, how would we have books? Without the managers, how would we have a temple to visit on Sunday? So they see it. We're all working together. We're one big family. So Srila Prabhupada explained the goal is love of God. So it's not just that. There's one devotee gave a very nice expression on this topic. He said, just like if I tell you, I have a very nice mother. I might have told this story before, but it's a good story. I have a very nice, I'll tell you true story. I have a very, she's passed away now, her ashes went in the Ganga by Krishna's grace. A very nice mother. She took very nice care of me. She sacrificed. She worked hard. She helped me learn French, which was an impossible task, but she never gave up. She tolerated a lot of my nonsense, and when I became a devotee, it was very painful for her. Eventually, she came to the point, she said, of all my children, you're the happiest. And by Krishna's grace, I was with her when she died, etc., etc., etc. That's okay. Anybody offended by that? You might think that's kind of nice, isn't it? Few of us think, oh, that's nice. Anutama had a nice mother. What if I say, my mother was so wonderful. Your mothers simply do not compare to my mother. My mother was special. Your mothers are very ordinary. Your mother is nothing compared to my mother. How do you feel now? A little different? Similarly, my spiritual practice, my Krishna, my Bhagavad Gita, it's so wonderful. I'm so inspired. I'm feeling a little love, a little tiny, tiny, tiny drop of love is awakening in my heart. I'm beginning to see how everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. I'm inspired to serve my spiritual master. I'm starting to appreciate every other living being as Krishna's eternal servant. My religion is really inspiring me. That makes people happy. What if I say this? My religion is right. Yours is wrong. My religion is the manifestation of the mercy of Guru. Yours is some manifestation of something else. By my mantra, you can awaken love of God. My name of God is better than your name of God. How do people feel like that? But that's not who we are. That's not who Lord Chaitanya was. That's not what Prabhupada taught. Prabhupada taught, that Lord Krishna's mission, Lord Chaitanya's mission is so wonderful that everyone can participate. Everyone can come forward and chant the names of Krishna or whatever name of God they choose. Prabhupada said that dozens of times. So, just like in this history, so this is our solution to the world's problems. We say we need a change of heart. There's human sacrifice. There's slavery. You know, there's just ordinary criminality. There's abuse. There's domestic violence, which in itself is a horrible violation of Vaishnava culture. If a husband exploits, abuses, physically violates his wife, she's a Vaishnava. She's a Vaishnavi. She's not our property. There's a beautiful quote from Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Thakura. I don't have time to read it. But he said, one who enters the grahastha ashram, if the husband thinks she's my property and she's my servant, or the wife's thinking he's my property, he's my servant, there's a total violation of Vaishnava culture. And he says, therefore, Vaishnava gurus rarely encourage people to get married. Because to be in the grahastha ashram has to be at such a high level of consciousness to see, I'm the servant of everyone. I'm the servant of my children. I'm the servant of my wife. I'm the servant of the society. And I'm also the servant of my guru and the servant of Krishna. Not that I'm this servant, this servant, this servant, but over here, master. Did Lord Chaitanya say that? He said, I'm not a brahmana, I'm not a kshatriya, I'm not a sannyasi. What am I? Servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. So if my wife is a servant of Krishna, I'm the master. Not if I'm a follower of Mahaprabhu. If my husband is a servant of Krishna, and I'm thinking I'm controlling him, or I should control him, other than to encourage him, Prabhu, let's go to the temple, hurry. That kind of control is good. Otherwise, no, we're not understanding Lord Chaitanya's mission. So, our philosophy is so wonderful. We have a happy ending for everybody. So it's like when you're a child, you read a lot of books, and you always read books with a happy ending. Mahaprabhu's movement is one big happy ending. Everybody can awaken love of God. No restrictions. Look around the room. There's people from Bengal, from Sindh, from maybe Pakistan, from Ceylon, from New Zealand, from China, from Russia, from America. We don't care. Prabhupada doesn't care. He's everybody come. Bhaktivinoda Thakur predicted, everybody come chant the names of Krishna. No discrimination. Other people, they're working hard to save the whales. No time for the gorillas. Somebody else is working hard to uplift the Latino population. That's wonderful. What about the Jewish population? Working hard to help the Jews. What about the blacks? Helping the blacks. What about the everybody else? So our movement's meant for everybody. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we are so fortunate to be able to be parts of it. And we have to be careful. This story also reminds us, this history, we have to be careful. Because as we chant, as we serve, as we mature, as we grow, as we build in our devotion, other things will come. Other things will come. Followers. Lord Chaitanya said, I don't want any followers, but they come. Money. We're building a big temple out there. That's not inexpensive. That's a lot of money. It's a very, very opulent place. Fame. Fame will come. Geez, I'm on TV. Might be a couple hundred people out there watching. You're not on TV. These thoughts can come. So these opulences, they're blessings of Krishna. They can help us serve Krishna. Or if we're not careful, they themselves become the path of degradation. Just like in this history, in the name of so-called religion, Prabhupada says, you know, mode of ignorance, the demoniac understanding. In the name of religion, they're going to, with Jadbar, they're going to commit a great sin. Here they're going to human sacrifice. So history is full of such abuses, exploitation in the name of religion. Within our own Vedic, Prabhupada says Vedic, today is known as Hindu. Within our own Vedic, Hindu, whatever broader culture here in India, the Brahmin caste, the Brahmin class, we have it in the Shastra, Sringi, right? He became a little proud and offended Parikshit Maharaj. And as they say, all hell broke loose. Today the world is in part a manifestation of hell breaking loose by the abuse of the Brahmana class. I've heard, I don't live in India, but I've heard, today there's a new word for negativity. I thought, geez, where'd that come from? I've never heard that as a Vaishnava. Some of you live in India, you've probably heard a lot. Brahmanism. Just so we have Vaishnavism, communism, etc. So it becomes an ism. Abuse of the Brahminical position. Pride, abuse of religion. So it's there within the Hindu tradition. In the biblical tradition, Lord Jesus Christ, he went into the temple to pray, and he saw, though he could hardly get through because outside it was full of tables and people changing money. Because you got to change your money so you can go inside and perform a sacrifice. They had animal sacrifices, things like that. He was so infuriated. He's a Vaishnava. Vaishnavas, sometimes they say, well, the Vaishnavas don't get angry. Gurus don't get angry. Prabhupada sometimes got angry when he saw people being abused or their philosophy being abused. Right? So Jesus, he went in the temple. He said, this is supposed to be a temple. You're supposed to pray here. He got so furious, he threw the tables over. He made a whole scene. His whole thing was, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. But in that case, he saw, what is this? Why? Because the caste priests were abusing their position. And in the result, he was crucified by the brahmanas of that culture. Lord Chaitanya, what was the whole, we go down and we chant in front of the Chankazi's place, what was that all about? Chankazi's just like a nice Muslim ruler, he could care less. Who's these people singing in the streets? I don't care. But the caste brahmanas came and said, this is dangerous. They're upsetting the system. You're the governor. You have to stop them. If you don't stop them, big, big, big problems. So the so-called religious people tried to stop the Sankirtan movement. The so-called religious people tried to stop Jesus Christ. The so-called religious people crushed the lower caste people in here for centuries. So it's not something that, certainly it only happens in India, only happens in the Middle East, it happens everywhere. I don't know much about Africa, probably maybe from Africa, probably history of Africa, similar things. It goes on. So why? Because along with spiritual progress, some blessings come. Along with the development of religious community, opulences come. And with opulences, pride. The Bible says, pride cometh before the fall. We already fell. We don't want to fall again. A lot of us came from different religious traditions. We are sick and tired of materialistic religions that are all about fame and power and prestige and walking around with your head in the high, thinking that we are the, you know, the caste brahmanas or we are the priests or this or that. Those things are not, we don't want that. So we have to be careful. We begin thinking, I'm special. I'm a brahman, I'm special. Move aside. Or those of my generation, I'm a Prabhupada disciple. Who are you? Rascal, move back. Same thing, caste consciousness. Of course, as junior devotees, we want to serve those that are more senior to us, even if sometimes they don't act so senior. But we want to have a service mood. But the devotees in the service, the higher position or whatever position, we shouldn't think I'm a Brahmin, I'm special. Or we're in trouble if we think like that. I'm a Bengali, I'm special. Lord Chaitanya was born here. I was also born here. It's like, wait a minute, doesn't the Bhagavad Gita talk about birth? And how it doesn't matter? I thought that was in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that we're not the body. Or, I'm an American. Where did Prabhupada go first? Prabhupada said, you American boys and girls, I don't think he ever said, you Swahili boys and girls, I'm special. We can think like that. So many different categories. I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm special. If we think like that, we'll get a chance to try the other way next lifetime. I'm a man, I'm so special. Well, you haven't understood. So why don't you come back again, and maybe you're thinking so much about how women are lower that you get a chance that time around. Because seen with discrimination is not the gate to go back to Godhead. Seeing all spirit souls as servants of Krishna, that's the gate. Treating everyone with compassion, that's the gate. Lord Chaitanya again said, I'm the servant of the servant of the servant. So Prabhupada said we should come to Mayapur. Every year we should discuss unity and diversity. So we should remember, this is not easy in this age. It's just so much age of quarrel and hypocrisy. Everybody walks around with so many labels. I belong to this political party, this race, this ethnicity, this language. These are all temporary things. They have nothing to do with us. But Prabhupada said, discuss unity and diversity, because in his wisdom, he knew he created a worldwide Vaishnava community where there's so many differences. There's Chinese devotees, there's Brazilian devotees, there's Bengali devotees, there's Maharati devotees, so many much diversity. And that diversity is ISKCON's strength. If we start thinking diversity is a problem, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. Very big trouble. If we start thinking men are better than women, we're in big trouble. If we start thinking Americans are better than Russians, that's an illusion from your crazy bodily concept of life. All these different things, we have to give these up. Our diversity makes us great if we honor it. But if we become proud, as the Pharisees did with Jesus, you have to become like us. Or the caste Brahmanas. You next lifetime. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there think like about that with us. Try to go into the Puri temple. They'll hold up their sticks. Next life. Some security guard, Chokidar, he smokes, he drinks, he eats meat, probably doesn't, not even faithful to his wife. You come back in the next life, be like me. No, thank you. We'll just stay outside and chant Hare Krishna. That's more important to us. So, if we allow this mentality to come in, thinking that I'm special, I'm better, God is only for this group of people. You know, God's only in ISKCON. He's not down the street. That's not Lord Chaitanya in those other temples. I think he's there too. You know, or God is only in the Gaudiya temple. All those pious Muslim ladies, wherever they are, going to their mosque every Friday, saying so many prayers. Krishna's not hearing those prayers. Jeez, I didn't realize that. I thought he was in everyone's heart. I guess I didn't read that section of the Bhagavatam that says he's only in the hearts of the people that I identify with. That's the way materialistic religious people think. That doesn't change the world. It just leads to more fighting, more warfare. We're meant to change the world. That means we have to have a different mentality. We have to see the way Krishna sees. We have to see the way Lord Chaitanya sees. We have to see the way Prabhupada sees. And Prabhupada didn't discriminate. One last story. Prabhupada went to, Nairobi? Prabhupada went to Nairobi, I think. And some of you heard this story. It's beautiful. Brahmananda Prabhu was there trying to preach. A lot of Indian people there. So we just kind of went to preach to the Indians because it was easier and they're pious people and they were, you know, chanting and helping him. It was wonderful. Prabhupada came and said, where's the blacks? And he said, Prabhupada, they're not coming. They're not interested. Only Indian people. Prabhupada said, okay, go to the black side of town, rent a hall, and we'll do a program. So they thought, okay. Prabhupada said, we'll do it. So they went to a black part of town, had a program. Prabhupada sat down, was nobody there. Six or seven Indian people. Prabhupada said, open the doors and start the kirtan. Okay? Now that's a fact, but it's also an allegory, right? It's also, there's deeper, open the doors and start the kirtan. That's powerful. Open the doors and start the kirtan. And when he did that, what happened? As soon as the music starts, the room was flooded with local people. All attracted to Krishna's name. All attracted to kirtan. So keep that in mind. Prabhupada said, he didn't say close the doors and have kirtan. Close off this group. Close off that group. Those people are lower. You have to sit here. You have to. Of course, we know for etiquette purposes, okay, you know, ladies over here, but I'm glad they're equal space here, equal opportunity for hearing. But if we discriminate, then we're in big trouble. If we start thinking God's mercy is only for the brahmanas. And while we're at it, let's refigure who's a brahmana. I haven't seen it, but I've heard in some periphery of our movement, there's people starting to say, well, you know, if you're really to be a brahmana, you have to take birth in a Brahmin family. Or really to, you know, chant Gayatri Mantra. You know, traditionally, women aren't supposed to chant Gayatri. Yeah, but Prabhupada did it. Yeah, but. Well, excuse me, the founder Acharya did it. Yeah, but. We're going to reassess that. We have to reevaluate that. He made concessions. I'll confess in front of all the Vaishnavas, in front of the deities, I am a concession. Without Prabhupada's concession, would any of us be here? And if we start thinking certain people are not worthy of Krishna's concessions, not worthy of Prabhupada's mercy, not worthy of our kindness, then we lose the spirit of Lord Chaitanya. We lose the spirit of Srila Prabhupada, and if we're not careful, we may also lose their mercy too. We're supposed to carry the mercy, break open the storehouse of love of God, break open the storehouse of mercy, not think it's something only for me, or you, or my tribe, or my gender, or my country. You can't think like that. We think like that, we're not Prabhupada Nugas. So thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So there's a few minutes for questions. I have to apologize. Sometimes people know me, know I like to tell jokes, but a verse on human sacrifice is pretty tough to tell jokes. So please forgive me. Yes, Maharaj. So the microphone is coming.
Hare Krishna. I didn't agree with every point you made, but at the same time, I feel inspired by your class, and thank you for it.
I usually feel the same way about my classes. I don't always agree with everything I said either, but I try.
All right, well, one thing I didn't quite understand was at the first half of the class, you were saying that we're in Maya if we think one religion is better than another. We're wrong if we think one mantra is better than another.
No, not so much better if we think it's an exclusive. If we think religion is our exclusive property.
All right, well, that's,
then we're not completely understanding.
With that tweak or that adjustment, it's reconciled.
Yeah, I was looking for the specific quotes. A good point, Marja. Thanks for correcting me. Here's just a couple quotes. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote, "It is not proper to constantly propagate the controversial superiority of the teachers of one's own country over those of another country, although one may, nay one should, cherish such a belief in order to acquire steadiness in the faith of your own. But no good can be effected to the world by such quarrels." So, gentlemen, you know, we have our devotion, we have our experience, we have deep faith that Krishna is giving special revelation in Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. But if we allow ourselves to think that he's not present in other traditions, then that's a mistake. And probably many, many times, I was looking for one quote, but I didn't have time. You know, Prabhupada says again and again, it doesn't matter if you're Christian or Muslim or Jew, it doesn't matter, are you awakening love of God? So if I'm a Christian, I'm awakening love of God, that's the perfection. And if I'm a Vaishnava, but I'm staying on a bodily platform of life, that's a problem. That's what I meant to say.
Yeah. Also, I was wondering if it wouldn't be valuable to... First of all, when you said that... I mean, we have to discriminate. I mean, that's the... Intelligence means you discriminate. And Srila Prabhupada certainly discriminated, especially dealing with material phenomenon, categories. He definitely discriminated. He didn't say everything's all the same, materially speaking.
Yes.
So that was there. I agree with you completely that we have to present. You're the director of communications, so you can't get out of that paradigm that we have to, and I agree completely, that we have to present Krishna consciousness, that it doesn't alienate people. Let them at least get in the ballpark. And then we could try to educate them on more finer points and what to speak of, like today's verse, which is in the Bhagavatam. Don't we have to make a distinction between our public presentation and Siddhanta? It's not, oh, we don't always reveal the Siddhanta, which is our public presentation, but that doesn't mean that that we internalize that limitation. In other words, it doesn't mean that we just neglect Siddhanta. Like, for instance, that your mantra and our mantra, they're all the, every mantra is as good as every other mantra. But we know 100 names of Vishnu is one name of Ram, and 3 names of Ram is, what, are we going to just forget about that? So in other words, our own internal understanding should not be undermined by our public presentation, is the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah, that's a lot of questions and comments rolled into one. Very thoughtful. Well, part of it, just go back, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, we should cultivate such a faith and realization, but quarreling with others, in the sense you're saying, our external, that doesn't do anybody any good. The world is not benefited by the Hindus fighting with the Muslims and the Christians fighting with the Jews. There may be some little, some substantial differences, but still, you know, we understand that at least look at the great religious traditions of the world. They're all meant to help people gradually move towards Krishna. So in that spirit, we should appreciate them. That's the point. But heard somebody call my name. You said a lot, Marge. I'm not sure what else. Was there something else specifically to respond to? Oh, in that I would say yes and no. Our public presentation, our internal conviction, I think on most points should be the same, which is, you know, I don't, like, I do some interfaith work. I don't go there thinking that, okay, I'm going to like have to think that God's here in this church because that's what, I have to be nice to people. I believe God, Krishna's in the church. And if I listen to their prayers, I get really inspired. I've been to some sermons that are as inspiring as some of the Sunday feast lectures I've heard. Because Krishna's there. Now, you know, and again, there's a whole quote from Bhaktivinoda Thakur about that beautiful piece where he said, you know, when we go to places of worship of others, we should be there in a respectful frame of mind, understanding that this is my Lord being worshipped in a different way than what I'm used to, and my own faith should go deeper seeing their worship. You know, that kind of broad-mindedness. But I think your main point is we have to be careful, I think this is your point, we have to go very deep in our own tradition, very deep. You can't have a serious conversation with a Christian or a Jew or Muslim if you're not deeply rooted in your own Vaishnava study and faith and conviction. Because if you are, then you can hear them as people who are also on the path of understanding God. And you can, like everything else we do, you know, we accept what's favorable for devotional service and reject what's unfavorable for devotional service in the same way. So I think that is, as an overall manner of life, let me look for where Krishna is present. Let me take, like, right, we heard yesterday, take gold even from a filthy place. So sometimes we take instructions from a junior person, but if it's a good instruction, we take it. We take inspiration wherever we see it. That was the idea. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
I hear a voice. Madhavananda Prabhu.
Thank you very much for a nice presentation. I was just reminded of some of the history of world religions when you were speaking. I'd just like to make a little comment on that.
Please.
Connection with Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada in Vrindavan in 72, in one lecture, he said that there's two considerations, Smarta Vichara and Goswami Vichara. And we see in the history of Christianity, which may be the world's most predominant religion today, there was a crisis at one point in their history because the early members were all Jews. And they thought that because Christ is born in a Jewish family, then that means you, to be a Christian, you have to follow the Jewish law. And that was going okay.
And all the rules and rituals, right, and different regulations.
And then Paul began preaching to the Gentiles and he started making devotees, whatever. And there was a crisis because those new people didn't want to follow the laws of Judaism. And so it was Peter then who came forward and said, look, he told the Jewish followers, he said, we can't follow all the Jewish laws. Why do we want to try to insist that other people do that? And it was a big moment in Christianity. If that hadn't happened, Christianity would just be a small sect still today in Israel or some place like that. So someone could similarly say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born in a Hindu family, and the people, if you want to follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu properly, you also have to follow Hindu rituals. There's a nice letter from Srila Prabhupada I'd like to read real quick to support what you were saying. This is a letter Prabhupada wrote to Ronald Michener, who is the Governor General of Canada, 24th of August, 1968. And Prabhupada's introducing, what is ISKCON? And Prabhupada said, ISKCON, the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, is a non-lucrative organization whose purpose is to draw people's attention to God. We are a non-sectarian society, and our members include people from Christian, Jewish, and Muslim, as well as Hindu faiths. The aim of ISKCON is not to found a new religious sect. He said members of ISKCON may retain their own respective religious faiths and still be a member of ISKCON. They can still be a Muslim, whatever. We sometimes go to Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and I remember in Uzbekistan we were giving lectures. There's one lady coming wearing a burqa regularly, and I was a little shocked. And I came to find out she's a Muslim. And she's doing her namaz three times a day, and she's also chanting 16 rounds a day. She's a devotee. Anyway, some little comment. Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay. Can we go a little longer? I know that I usually try to follow the rules, so it's okay. Which means I'm even more vulnerable for criticism if I break the rule. Okay, we'll take a question here, Mataji. Oh, it's not...
Hare Krishna. Thank you
Hare
so
Krishna.
Much. I really appreciate your class. Born as a Christian, Catholic Christian myself, and for me, Jesus is my first guru. So therefore, home, I do have worship of my deities, Radha and Krishna and Gonitai, and I have a picture beside Srila Prabhupada of Jesus, and I'm always doing the worship to him, and then Prabhupada as a Prabhupada disciple, and the whole Param, you know. So I find that for me, I feel comfortable, and I don't feel that I'm wrong to worship Jesus as well as my Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.
So that's one comment.
Thank you. Prabhupada quoted Jesus Christ. And we know if you go into a Hindu family home, I've been in many Vaishnav homes of Hindu origin, and you go in the home, they don't have Jesus on the altar, but they got grandma there. Now, in my culture, I don't put grandma on my altar, right? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but you know who you are out there. If you're from an Indian background, you probably have grandma on your altar. And your mom and dad passed away, you might put them there. Now, my culture, I got mom and dad's picture like over there, and the altar is here. It's a cultural thing. It's a detailed thing. The question is, are we awakening the love of God? And of course, there's rules. We don't, right? What is it? Niyamagraha. Nimagraha. We can't abandon the rules and regulations. You know, Prabhupada was in some ways very, very strict. You know, we have strict rules. 4:30 in the morning. Who gets up at 4:30 and worships in the morning? People say, do you meditate? Yeah, really, how often? Yeah, I meditate once a week. And we say, oh, you know, about 2 hours a day. What? You know? What else do you people do? Well, you know, we don't meet. Okay, that's nice. We don't gamble. That's nice. No intoxication. Really? No illicit sex. You define that how? I mean, we are strict. But at the same time, we're very, very liberal. We're very liberal. So that's the nuance. That's the beauty of Lord Chaitanya's movement. Ekalavi, you had a question? Oh, okay. Gopal, Hari, and then we'll quit. It's getting late. Last point. Gopal Hari Prabhu is a professor of religious studies in Indiana, America. Teaches the science and religion.
Thank you, Prabhu, for your wonderful class. I had one question regarding the human sacrifice. One sort of objection that comes up, you mentioned how we find human sacrifice now also, and we find it in the Bhagavatam. So, it's always existed, and it exists to such a great degree now. But one objection that may come up is, well, it exists, and it's unfortunate, but those who are civilized, they clearly condemn it. But in the pages of the Bhagavatam, or in the Vedas that we believe to be the words of God, in the Vedas, it's not clearly condemning that human sacrifice. In fact, some of it comes from the Vedas, perhaps. So why the Bhagavatam is not condemning it openly? That's the objection that would come up, is that these texts are not doing that.
I will make a quick comment, and then I will turn the question... Don't take the mic away. I'll turn the question back to a professor of religious studies for your thoughts. I mean, if somebody asked me that, I would say, well, I mean, every religious tradition has histories of things that today seem or perhaps are abominable. And we can't necessarily understand the nature of those things. I mean, the Bible's got, you know, there's whole, I'm studying much of the Bible, but I know there's whole sections about huge wars. You know, Bhagavatam, there's a lot of places, rivers of blood, right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's why I think it's especially essential. We have the Shastra, and we see it through the eyes of Vaishnava Siddhanta. We see it through the eyes of Prabhupada. We see it through the eyes of our acharyas. You know, and there are shlokas like that. You know, if you don't have an acharya, you can't understand. So I think, you know, and I do want to hear your thoughts on it. But my response is that, you know, there may be so many... I mean, the Bhagavatam talks about if you're brahmachari, you should wear tree bark. And if you're vanaprastha, there are things like that. But those things don't apply in this time. We understand what Prabhupada told us is the priorities. So, what are your thoughts on that? And then we have to end.
I think your answer is perfect, Prabhu. Only thing I could add is exactly what you're saying, that there's a principle there, like in the previous times, they would revive the person. They would revive the animal and give them a better birth. So indeed, if we can do that today, then those principles would apply today, but we cannot. So
now, actually, in our process, we also have a methodology of bringing people back to life. It's called prasad. So it's time for prasad. So let's go take prasad, have our life re-enlivened, and go out and serve Krishna. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Madhava ki jai. Shri Panchatapa ki jai. Nrisingadeva Bhagavan ki jai. Gaura Premanandi.